Well, I trust you have the ability to concentrate one more time this afternoon, and you've been really good. I know I don't catch it all, but I haven't seen anyone fall asleep. Maybe you did, but I didn't see it. But I appreciate your attentiveness even in this afternoon session. I feel a little bit like Henry said about his topic. I have just begun to scratch the surface here in this book of Malachi. I had five messages prepared, and even that doesn't do justice to this little book. And I'm only going to be preaching three of them. So if you have had your appetite wet a little bit by this study, then take time to look at these other portions and study them on your own. Father, we come to you this afternoon once more. We thank you for your blessing through this day. We have been so richly blessed and fed. And yet, Father, we look to you one more time for your blessing as we look at your word. Thank you so much for these lessons that we've seen here in the book of Malachi. And Father, we pray that you would again just speak to our hearts. You use this word to challenge us. Thank you for your precious word. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. We commit our service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little recap. A brother came to me and gave a scripture portion on yesterday's message that I had not referred to. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Here's Jesus' words on this topic of iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are going to be sad words for people who thought that they prophesied. They did miracles. They did these many things in the name of the Lord, and they will have to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And so just from him using that term again there, iniquity, I would gather that these people did these things for the wrong reason, for the wrong motivation. And so therefore the Lord asked them or tells them to depart from him. He never knew them. A few of you sisters have come to me and confessed that, no, it is not just the brother's problem, that you did identify with that message as well. And it made me think back to my upbringing, my culture that I grew up in, and maybe some of you are from a similar culture. But I remember going into a home, and here's an elderly woman, very hospitable, and you know, those older sisters, some of them, they really knew how to put on a spread. They knew how to put on a meal. You know, potatoes and meat and schnapps and gravy and all those kind of things, you know. They really knew how to put on a spread. And yet you would sit down at the table, and these dear old ladies, they would profusely apologize for the meager spread. And really, I think what they wanted is to say, oh, no, dear sister, you're just a wonderful cook. What is that? We struggle with it, don't we? But let's just allow the Lord to purify our hearts. He wants faithful service to His glory, to His honor. It's not about us. It doesn't matter. I've often said this whole aspect of hospitality. Your sister probably helped your mothers with hospitality in your homes. I hope you do. You do the work, you do the cooking, you do the cleaning, the washing, the bedding after a family's been over for the weekend and all those things. There's ministry there. And there are those that think, well, we can't have others over. We can't do hospitality. Our house is too small. I always say it's not the size of your house, it's the size of your hearts. How much we can do in those kind of things. And so there's many ways that you can also faithfully serve the Lord. But do it to His glory. Do it for Him. Well, one of my messages that I'd love to preach is the verses that they put on the bulletin. Malachi 3, verse 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his son that serveth him. What a beautiful promise. I mean, here there are those that have been so unfaithful, and God speaks to them through Malachi, and He admonishes them. But then there were the faithful ones. There was a remnant of faithful ones. And when others were saying, as we read there in Malachi just prior to that, they were saying, you know, what use is it to serve the Lord? Why have we restrained ourselves and walked mournfully before Him? And why have we kept ourselves from the things of the world? What's the use serving God? And then these that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. They encouraged each other. Has it been an encouragement for you to get together like this here, this week, and to encourage one another that it is worth it to keep going? It's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. Maybe many of you come from a small fellowship like I come from too. It's very encouraging to come and meet with others and just speak into each other's lives and encourage one another. The last chapter, chapter 4, another message, and Henry has preached on that. Just the fact that in the end there will be a difference, and the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes, He will reward the faithful and He will punish justly the wicked. That's chapter 4. But where we're going to go this afternoon is chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. Let's read chapter 3, verse 7. Actually, I'll just read for now 7 through 12. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. This is probably a portion, one of the portions of Malachi that you have heard messages on before, and this whole aspect of giving. And the challenge from it often to be faithful in giving your tithes and offerings. Make sure you put in the offering box. Well, I'm going to possibly take a bit of a different route with this portion this afternoon, although I believe that is included there in the example in that teaching there. But I want to turn a little bit in a different route. Young sisters, I would assume that most of you do not have a regular pay job outside of the home. Would most of you be at home with your parents not working a job? Most are. There may be others, and that's fine. So here you are, young sisters in your homes. If you have a need, a material need, a financial need, you need something, what do you do? What do? Talk to your parents. Go to your father. Most of you do that? My daughters do. They don't work outside the home. We give them a little little, especially the younger ones, they go help in the garden, they do extra jobs, we give them a little bit of cash. But that's not what they live on. They're dependent upon me. We are a single income family. My wife is dependent upon me for provision. And so when they do little extra jobs in the garden in summertime or whatever it is, we give them a loony or a toony or something, and most of you don't know what that is. But I am so blessed. We did this the last couple of summers, and these little ones, 12 and 9 years old, our youngest two, they came up and they said, with this little bit of money we've earned now or gotten, can we go along to town and buy things to make up these baby bundles for camp? They wanted to spend their money and make these baby bundles for camp. See, they have no concept that, maybe we better save this. You know, we might need this to buy some food here down the road. They know I will take care of them. And so they're just in their generosity, their own little hearts, they enjoyed going buying these things for babies someplace in a needy land that Cam is distributing these baby bundles to. What a blessing. Young men, when you have a need, a physical need, material need, what do you do? Most of you have jobs already. I know there's quite a few young ones. Most of them, you don't have jobs. How many of you have jobs, pay jobs? Oh, okay, most of you. What do you do if you have a need? Yeah, you can still ask your parents. Yeah.
For permission to buy.
For permission to buy, okay. So you have a wallet? You have a bank account?
Mm-hmm.
Anyone else? What's that?
Just buy it.
And if you have plastic, put it in the credit card. That's right, Joshua. This is a huge topic. I have entitled my message, God's heart for His people is to be dependent on Him. Dependence on the Lord. How come you didn't say, I go to the Lord in prayer? We live in North America. Right? No, I'm not saying that working, going to our parents. Do we realize how rich materially we are? Were any of you at the CAM open house last Saturday? Did you hear that last message? That last message where he talked about if the world were a village. Wasn't that challenging? To put into perspective that if the world were a village, there was 100 people, and you were there representing the lifestyle materially that we live in North America, what was it? One or two of us would live the lifestyle that we are living today here, and the rest of them, 98 or 99 of them, would be living totally different. And so he just, in very vivid ways, brought to our minds that, you know, our neighbors in this village of 100 people, some of them would be men that are pulling rickshaws to make their living. I live up in northern Alberta, the oil and gas capital of Canada, the envy of the rest of our provinces, even Ontario, Henry, where they've built a 36-inch pipeline. 36-inch pipeline from Alberta into the States, sending our natural gas down here. Working on oil out of the tar sands of northern Alberta, seeking to get oil down here so you can consume it. Thank you, you're a good customer down here. But what does that bring with it? You know what, typically, if I was a typical Albertan, and I'm not, and I have a long way to go. If I was a typical Albertan, while my brother over here in this little global village of 100 people, while he's pulling his rickshaw to make a living, I would be driving I think the 2014s are out. I'd be driving a 2014 Super Duty diesel 4x4 dually four-door that probably cost me $70,000-$80,000. Then I would modify it and put big wheels, fancy wheels on it, chrome, big bush guard when I hit the moose so nothing happens to them, to me. I'm serious. And sisters, it's not just the men. You see young women, 30 years old, they drive those trucks. It's a status symbol. And we can. Because we make that kind of money up there. I'm not joking. I was up here, somebody's in a room, looked down, and just watched the traffic go by to see the difference. I watched, and there's probably 100 cars went by, and the whole process of that time, 4 pickups went by. One was a 79 Ford single cab 4x4, and a couple other Ford pickups. But 3 out of the 100 vehicles were pickups, the rest were cars. In our area, if I did the same thing, the majority would be the kind of trucks that I described, and the others would be SUV crossovers that the women drive. That's Alberta. But how would that feel? For me to live in this global village of 100 people living like that, and here are these other people. See, put that in perspective. Are you rich? We're rich. We're very, very rich. And the burden of my heart is, we've heard this week, we've heard some of the brothers just share their hearts of let's not lose our way. Let's be faithful like our brother did this morning. Let's be faithful. Let's be covenant-keeping people. There's a real danger that in the midst of the materialism that we live in, that we can lose our way. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches can draw our hearts away. And I've seen it. I see it. And you know what? I struggle with it. It's one of the projects for this winter. Somehow we need to come to grips. How do you live in this world? How do you live in Alberta? And in this topic, in this regard of depending on the Lord and living how He wants us to live, how do I do it? That's a burden on my heart. It really is. How come I did my application before my exposition here, buddy? Let's go to this portion of Scripture now. Here's the people in Malachi's day, and I've sought to lay that out, that historical setting that they were in. They had been unfaithful in so many ways. And here he says in verse 7 that they have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, say the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? So here's just another topic. Here's just another area that he's bringing up to these people. And again, time has gone on. It's a long time since when God told the people of Israel and gave through Moses and Aaron those commandments concerning tithes and offering. It's a long time. Years have gone by. And maybe initially too there, they loved to do what God had told them to do in this regard. But here, it's very obvious they have stopped doing that. And God speaks to them. It's on God's heart. You have done something wrong. You've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? God, what's the problem here? And he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And so here's God's charge. He says, you have forsaken my ordinances. And secondly, how you have forsaken them is by not bringing the tithes and offerings as you should have, as I had prescribed for you. You have stopped doing that. Well, we may say, well, what's so bad about that? Why does God have such a problem with that, to stop bringing your tithes and offerings? I mean, put it into your perspective. I don't know how you, in your congregations or wherever you are, how you do your giving. We don't pass the plate around like we used to anymore. I'm not against that. But we have a box in the back beside the door. So we have an opportunity to, every week by week, to go and put our offering into that box. And so, if I don't do that on a given Sunday morning, is God upset with me? Well, not necessarily. But if no one would put anything in that box, and this goes on for a year, we've totally lost the concept of giving, would that be a problem? I believe it would be. And so here as a nation, it was a problem. God had prescribed how they should do it, and here they had stopped doing it, and so God is saying, you have robbed me. That is quite something for God to say, that He would actually call them not bringing their tithes and offerings, the fact that they're robbing Him. They're stealing from Him. But that's what He says. That's His charge. Next, we see the consequences for forsaking God's ordinances of giving. Verse 8 and 9. Verse 9 in particular. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And so instead of being blessed, they're cursed. Well, that's serious. That's serious if a people like Israel, whom God wanted to use as a light, that they would be the people where God would be seen and His blessing would be seen. That is a terrible thing for them now to be a cursed people rather than a blessed people. That is going to make a difference in their testimony around to the nations around them, right? I mean, it's one thing to be able to, the people around say, that land of Israel, that is a blessed place. God is in their midst. Or for them to have to say, you know, we remember when God was with Israel. We remember how blessed they were. But today it just looks like God has forsaken them. They're cursed. They're not blessed. And so that's the situation here in Malachi. The testimony, the glory of God, that God would be magnified from the borders of Israel is not happening because they have robbed God. They have turned away from Him. And so now instead of blessing them, He has cursed them. And so here they are, suffering and not blessed the way God wants them to be. That's the consequence. And He says in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And so, He very clearly says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And so there was a purpose why they were to give. I'm not sure why God chose to do it this way, but He did. He gave them a reason. He told them how to do it. Turn with me quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14. Here is the commandment of how they were to bring their tithes and offerings. One of the scriptures, there's many. Deuteronomy 14, beginning at verse 22. Now don't go to sleep on me. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. And I'll read through 29. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that thy field bringeth forth year by year. Thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thy oil of the firstling of thy herds, of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. I'll stop there, just for sake of time. See there, and then we need to go on to verse 27. And the Levite, that was the priestly tribe. They did not get an inheritance. And so he says like this, and the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him. For he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase in the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Isn't that beautiful? This is the purpose why they were told to do this. They were to bring it to the storehouse, to the tabernacle initially, and bring it there so that they might learn to fear the name of the Lord, to reverence the name of the Lord, and then secondly, so that provision would be made for the priests who had not gotten land where they could farm themselves and raise their crops. They were to receive off of that tithe, the tenth that they brought, so they would have to eat, and then obviously the widows and the fatherless and so forth. And so as God's system, He set it up so that they would be cared for. And it makes sense. We can see very clearly why to provide for the needy that couldn't care would be a tremendous thing to do, and we need to do that. But the other one, the purpose here, that you may reverence the Lord. To me, it just suggests there that what was behind this thing of coming and always bringing your tithes was that you would never forget that you are dependent upon God. He is your provider. It's not just you being a good farmer. It's not just you being able to do this. Year by year, you would be reminded as you bring your gift and your tithe to the temple or to the tabernacle, God has blessed us again this year. We are dependent upon Him. And so it was a reminder. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Proverbs 3 and 9 and 10 talks about, and again, we recognize this is an Old Testament portion, and Israel was to demonstrate God's provision, God's blessing, in order to be a light to those around us. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, your stuff, and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It's a promise to Israel. And yet here in Malachi's day, they had fallen, they were cursed instead of blessed. And so the purpose, another purpose of giving for them was that they might experience God's blessing and provision. They were to experience God's blessing. And when they didn't, it didn't go well. Flip back to a couple of the little minor prophets back just behind Zechariah. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Go to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Here's a situation where some years before where we were at in Malachi, they had gone back and they had laid the foundation of the temple, but then they got sidetracked and they were building their own houses instead of finishing up the temple as they were told to do. And we find here that Haggai comes to them and says in verse 4, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, the temple, lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He tells him to go to the mountain, get wood, and finish up the temple. And so God is not pleased in Old Testament Israel. It is so clear that when they did not do God's will, they didn't do what God asked them to do. Like here in Malachi, not bringing their tithes and offerings, God's curse was on them instead of His blessing. That was how God was going to show to the nations around that He was with them, He was blessing them, and that God's name would be magnified from Israel. It says here in the next verse. No, let's look at last part of verse 10. It says, bring your tithes into the storehouse that there might be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God is saying, test me. Just bring your tithes and offerings and just see me. I'm going to open the windows of heaven and just pour out a blessing that you won't be able to receive it. Your bins will be overflowing. That's what He wanted to do. Reminds me of last fall. We had a tremendous crop up north there, and we actually grow wheat up there. We had a tremendous crop. And I was in a parts store, and behind me in the lineup were a couple of farmers, and one of them was just totally grumpy. And the other one turned to him and said, why are you so grumpy? I don't have enough bins. Never thankful. That's a problem. Don't have enough bins. You know? But here, God wants to say you won't have room to store it. Your bins will be too small. Prove me. Not only that, verse 11, another thing He will do, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before her time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, who's that devourer? It's the evil one. It's the evil one. And so God was permitting Satan to come in and devour their crops. And so that the blessing wasn't there. It was robbed from them. And so if they're going to be faithful, He's going to take and protect them and keep them from the devourer. And He says in verse 12, here's also the blessing. As God's blessing will be, all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. All nations shall call you blessed. Doesn't that go along with the purpose for Israel? That God would be magnified. That the people around would be able to say, that nation is blessed because their God is blessing them. He is with them. He is blessing them. You will be a delightsome land. And all nations will see what is happening there. Flip back to one book back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. Now I'm delving into Brother Henry's topic a little bit, but here's something that is yet going to happen in Israel. I believe Israel will be restored. Here's Zechariah chapter 8. And again, if they will be faithful, I believe they will repent one day. They haven't repented yet. There's news coming there, although people have flocked back to the land of Israel. There's news coming from there that most people there do not worship God Jehovah. I don't think many of them know why they're going back there. But someday, God will again be there. Look at Zechariah 8, verse 20 to 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily and pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the language of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's yet to come. But that was God's heart for Israel, that they would be the testimony that God is with them. They would be blessed. And so the tithe, there was a reminder that it comes from God, that He has provided for us, that we are dependent upon Him. And God had warned the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt after they had lived there many years and they were given the land of Canaan, a land that flowed with milk and honey. God had warned them. When you are back in the land and you have houses that you did not build and vineyards that you did not plant and all these good things, material things in the land, then beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. We have a tendency, brothers and sisters, that when all is well and when we have material wealth and we have all these things, that we can forget God. And we forget to be dependent upon Him, that we need Him. It is a real problem. And the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the Word of God. Do you feel dependent upon God? We ought to. Well, let's look a little bit of New Testament application. Let's go forward to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. These are very familiar verses to you, all of you, I'm sure. These have been some of my favorite verses through the years as a believer. Matthew 6. I'll begin at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now we know those verses so well that some of them have lost their power. But may God's Spirit just this afternoon use those words to speak to our hearts. We can be so caught up with doing what the rest of the world does. And I painted to you a very, very extreme picture. Now, don't get me wrong. There's also old vehicles out there. That's not everyone. There are poor people in Alberta. But it is just so prevalent that it strikes you. But listen. This is Jesus' own words to us, His people, living in 2013. That we are to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Not to be preoccupied, not to be concerned with just making money and just living according to the standard of our North American people. And it's not easy, brothers, it's not easy. I know you have aspirations of establishing a home. You have careers. You want to have a family. And it looks grim and it looks dark to you, some of you, to how are you going to do all of this in the kind of society in which we live? It's going to take some money to buy a house. I know how you're feeling. But somehow, we need to break out And in the midst of all of this, of living in North America, we need to somehow first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And trust God and be dependent upon God to provide for us. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants. Live in dependence of Him. Quickly over to Luke chapter 12. A very similar passage, somewhat parallel passage to Matthew 6. Luke 12. Now let's read verse 15 there. Luke 12, verse 15. And He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Beware of covetousness. Covetousness is that desire for more. That discontent with what I have, I want more. And brothers, you're not the only one. I'm sure sisters, it's a different realm, but a different way. But we need to be so careful that we don't just desire more and more stuff. Beware of covetousness. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about those things that ought not to be in our life. The list goes on and he says, nor covetousness. It's not something that we as believers are supposed to have, but then he ends the verse, but he says, but giving thanks. And so if we're dependent upon God for His provision and we recognize that it comes for Him and we're content with how He provides, it generates in our hearts a thanksgiving to Him for His provision. And it's not the attitude that I have done this. I have the power to make money. I have knowledge. I have skill. And I've provided this for myself. No. God has given me ability. God has given me talents. God has provided the job for me. All of these things, God, I'm dependent upon You. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul talking to young man Timothy. He addresses the same thing. He addresses this whole thing of materialism, material things. Verse 3. He talks here about those that were teaching things that the things that ought to be taught and those things that some are teaching that should not be taught. And verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Here's what they say. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Is that doctrine out there today in North America? Gain is godliness. The whole prosperity thing, the whole prosperity gospel thing. If you are a Christian, God is obligated to bless you materially. If you are a Christian, you should be rich. Is that what the New Testament teaches? I'm not ultra-dispensationalist that I divide my Bible up into many little pieces and this applies there and this applies there and this applies there. But I know that there is a difference when it comes to this whole thing of money and materialism from the Old Testament Israel than to the New Testament church. There's a difference. God's way to show the world that He was with Israel, that there was a God in Israel, was to materially bless them. They would be a delightsome land. The Church of Jesus Christ, I mean, we're scattered all over. How is God going to do this? You know, my farm there is really blessed and the neighbor beside me that's not a Christian, his farm is just doing terrible. Throughout the world like that, it's not how God works. You know what God is doing today and how we can be a testimony, and it comes out right in these scriptures here. It is a false doctrine to say that, you know, if I see a man that is blessed materially, it means that God is with him. And if there's a poor man, God's not blessing. God's not with him. That's wrong. It's wrong. Gain is not godly. Just because a man is making huge gains materially doesn't mean that God is with him, that he's godly. But listen, from such withdraw thyself. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Oh, that's different. That doesn't sound like Malachi. Does it? You'd rather like living in Malachi's day than today? No. See, why is he saying that? If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we are doing kingdom work. God will look after our needs. Food and raiment. And we need to just focus on being content and serving God. That is the calling of the Christian. To be content and to serve God. Recognizing, you know, the unbeliever that is striving for money, he's just building his mansion here. He's building his kingdom here. He has one shot at a good time. It's here. But listen, brothers and sisters, this is not our time for pleasure and ease and riches. This is our time to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and seek His kingdom, and rewards are yet to come. I'm reminded of a story. There was a missionary family had been someplace across the water as a missionary. Served their lives there. Came home as an elderly couple, and years ago came off a ship here in the United States. Walked onto land, and as they did that, there was another passenger leaving the same ship, coming back home as well. Here he was, a famous man that had been in this country, wherever this missionary family came from. He'd been there hunting. And he comes back with his trophy hunt, and there's a crowd waiting for him and cheering him on and everything. And this old elderly couple walks in, no one there to greet them. No applause, no nothing. His old man just looks at his wife and says, "This isn't fair. This isn't fair." Then the Lord reminds him, "You're not home yet. You're not home yet. Your reward is yet to come. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Your reward is yet to come. And all the splendor of this world will be nothing compared to what is prepared for us. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered the heart of man, the things that God is preparing for them that love Him." And so, let's not get wrapped up in just working for this earthly stuff. Actually, he goes on in this portion, verse 9. "They that will be rich, they that want to be rich," not just those that are rich. This could come very close to home for any one of us here. We may say, "Well, I'm not rich. I have to go to my dad for money." "They that want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses." And on he goes from there. And so strongly admonishing us to keep our perspective. And yes, brothers and sisters, that is not a small thing to do in our North American society. But we need to keep our perspective. We need to have our love for the Lord Jesus leads to motivate us to be able to put aside the stuff and just focus on seeking Him and His kingdom first. Oh, may we just love the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. Here's Paul's testimony. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Here's how Paul testifies. And we know Paul was an evangelist that went around. Yes, he was a single man. Didn't need to have a house, provide for his family, those kind of things. But look at what he says. Philippians 4, verse 10. He's talking to the church saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. So they did give to him and support him, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. So he says, it's not that I'm really needy. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The secret is not to get more, but learn to be content with what you have. I've learned to be content, he says. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he goes on and says, but yes, it was good for you to share with me. It is good. Verse 18. I have all, I abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? That God can provide all your need. My time is up. I would love to say so much more, brothers and sisters. I would like to share some attempts that we have made, even as a family, to break out of that Albertan culture. To learn to depend upon the Lord. To give. I haven't even talked about giving. Do you give? If you give whatever you can, however the Lord has prospered you on a Sunday morning, put it in the offering box. You know what it does? It's a reminder Sunday by Sunday, God again has blessed me this week. Helps keep the perspective. It helps a bit. But give. One way of keeping things from getting your heart is to give it. Give it away. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Give it away. That's one thing. That's what helped these people. So they gave their offering. It reminded them it was all of God. And so every time you give your offering, be reminded that God has blessed you. Not only that, the 90%, if you give 10, the 90% also belongs to God. And be good managers, good stewards of that which God has given you. It all belongs to God. If, as I said yesterday, we have been bought with a price, we are not our own, how dare we spend anything that comes to us on ourselves or with our own mind of what we want to do with it? We need to go before the Lord always and say, Lord, how do you want me to do this? It's yours. That's how we approach it. Brothers, may I challenge you? You don't need a credit rating. You know what a credit rating is? It's the opportunity to have the option of going and borrowing money. If you never want to borrow money, you don't need a credit rating. I'd like to share with you, I would love to share with you my testimony of how the first year that my wife and I were married, 30 years ago, God moved us to make a debt-free policy for our lives. It's how we've lived for 30 years. It works. God is able. We can depend on Him. He provides. if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Maybe some other day. But brothers and sisters, we live in a tricky North American world. Oh, may I challenge you. Don't lose your way in this area of your life. Pray. Seek God. Learn to be dependent upon Him. Give till it hurts. And see Him bless your life. God bless you. It's been a joy being here. And we'll see each other again someday.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.